Man, thank you guys for being here today. We are continuing a series that we started a few weeks back called Offensive Parenting. I want to bring you up to speed a little bit if you haven't been here, and feel free always to go back to our website and check that out. You can listen and watch as well. We've had a few technical difficulties with the video the last few weeks, but I think we've got it up and running, hopefully this week. That's the plan. So you can check that out again. But here's a few key thoughts. At the very first week of this series, we proposed to you this idea, and kind of in a question form. How many of us really want to parent the best for the best results in our kids' lives? Raise your hands up high. Awesome, awesome. And if you're a parent, once again, if you're not raising your hand for that, you need Jesus today, okay? We want the best for our kids, right? So with that idea, we proposed to you this thought. Chances are many of us have failed many times in our parenting. Can I get an amen? Miserably failed, fallen flat on our face. So what we suggested is this, is we suggested that the Bible is filled with parenting ideas, parenting suggestions for you to parent and get the best out of your kids' lives. And the way that we look at that is this, is we look at how God parents us as his children, as a son of God or as a daughter of God. And it's filled with it. And if you look at those parenting examples, you're going to see that God parents you and I very strategically. He parents us offensively. And what that means is it's proactive in its nature. It kind of goes like this. I'm going to get out ahead in front of my children, and I'm going to find out what they need to know before they actually need to know it. So in essence, it's kind of like this. I'm going to find out what's coming, and I'm going to get them ready for what's coming instead of defensively always reacting in the moment. Defensively always reacting in the moment. Because that's how many of us parent, because that's how culture teaches us to parent. Keep your kids safe and happy. And that is a defensive style of parenting. All right, X, can you turn me down just a little bit? All right, so here's the idea about offensive parenting. We suggested this. Offensive parenting is really about this. Preparing rather than protecting. Preparing rather than protecting. So that first week, we asked you a couple questions that are vital to your style of parenting to help you kind of determine where I am. Am I a defensive parent or an offensive parent? And the very first question was, are you raising a child or are you preparing a future adult? How you answer that will very much determine how you parent, whether defensively or offensively. Another question is, what are you doing now that's anticipating what they need to know before they actually, the need ever comes, all right? In other words, what are you doing now to prepare them for then? See, because chances are many of us are always just reacting in the moment and doing our best just to stay afloat and stay above water. That's how many of us parent, all right? So this is what it's all about, offensive parenting. It's more about preparing than protecting. Then the second week, we talked about this. We talked about the three primary roles of offensive parenting when it comes to discipline in your home. And these roles you have to play. And if you're not playing them, then you are probably defaulting to defensive style parenting. So the first role was that of a groundskeeper. And the groundskeeper is where you define the rules and boundaries. What we're finding more and more today is homes do not have defined, distinguished lines and boundaries, which is a very confusing way to raise your children. If your kids don't know what's right or what's wrong or what I'm going to get disciplined for or not get disciplined for, then chaos is going to happen. This is the unsung role of discipline in the home. You have to, you and your wife or your husband have to be on the same page. You have to clearly define the field of play. Because if you don't, there's no game. There's no game. The second role is that of a referee, all right? The first one's the unsung. This is the hardest. And this is where many, many homes are failing today. And the referee is this is where you enforce the rules and the boundaries, which means this. If they go out of bounds, they commit a foul, you throw the flag and you enforce the penalty. You have to do this. Moms and dads, many of you aren't doing this, and that is why your kids are ruling your house. today. That is why we live in the culture we live in where there is no respect for authority in kids' lives. So you are the ones to teach them this, and you have to do it. It's unsung, all right? And listen, your kids aren't going to like it. I've yet to meet a child who loves to get a spanking. I've yet to, you know what I'm saying? No kid likes discipline, but you have to enforce it. And then the last role, and this is where we're really missing it, and that is the role of a coach. This is where we come alongside and we continue to teach and train them the rules and the boundaries. This usually comes right after you've thrown the flag and enforced the penalty. You have to come alongside. Don't dwell on the moment. Don't dwell on the penalty. They've already know what their consequence is going to be, but you use that. That's a now and then conversation. You use that now to prepare them for then later on. Everybody with me? Shake your head. Yes, yes. Okay, all right. Then last week, we talked to you about this. What if one of the greatest lessons that you could ever teach your child was that of positional authority? What was that of positional authority? And that dealt with the primary area of honor. Teaching your kids how to honor those that have authority over them. This is huge, a huge area. And Proverbs 1:7 was our key verse last week, and it said this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And that simply means this, that fearing is not the end, it's actually the beginning. You have to read that verse right. Fearing is not the end, it's actually the beginning. So if we interpret this into our homes and into our families, then this is how that would translate. Fearing my parents is actually the beginning of parenting. So what I'm saying is honor is a huge area in preparing future adults. And if you're not instilling honor within your kids, it's going to be a long, long life for them. All right? So everybody's up to speed. All right. So let's start here today. All right? Let's start with a little fun. This part's going to be hard for me because it's kind of sarcastic in nature, and I'm not that sarcastic of a person, okay? So this is difficult, all right? Now let me shoot straight with you. My wife is always telling me, Josh, you need to kind of explain some things sometimes because people don't always understand or interpret you the right way. So I'm just going to warn you right now, these are very sarcastic. And you feel free to read between the lines because, yes, I'm taking a shot at you. But remember, I took a shot at myself before I actually am sharing these with you, okay? These are 5 surefire ways to guarantee your kids will one day hate church. Okay? Get your pads and papers out. This is good stuff, all right? 1, make sure your faith is only something you live in public, not in private. 5 surefire ways to guarantee your kids will one day hate church. Right here out of the gate. Listen, go to church at least most of the time. Okay? Couple sub points here. Don't read your Bibles at home. Don't do that. Seriously, okay? Don't engage your children with questions regarding or concerning Jesus and God, okay? And live like you want during the week so that your kids will see that duplicity is okay. No humor? Come on, laugh, you know. All right, because you're like, dude, that was hard out of the gate. I got 4 more, man. I got 4 more. All right, here's another one. 2, surefire way to guarantee your kids will one day hate church. Pray only in front of people. Pray only in front of people. Only pray when you have friends over for dinner, right? Holiday meals, or when someone's sick and you want something. All right, only pray those. And then other than that, don't even worry about prayer. All right, don't include it. Your kids will see you pray only when other people are watching, so there's really no need to do it privately. These are good, aren't they? Remember, they're meant to be humorous, okay? 3, focus on your morals. Make sure you insist your kids be honest with you, but don't worry about being honest with them. All right, let them know that honesty is always the right thing to do, but then feel free to kind of live your life however you want and disregard the need to tell them or others the truth, all right? Get very angry. Seriously, this will really work, all right? Get really, really angry with your children when they say naughty words or bad things, All right, but don't even worry. Don't even worry about posting, reading, watching, or saying whatever you want when it comes to movies, television, Facebook, and Twitter. Just make sure you're living a double standard, okay? That's what we mean by focusing on morals. Is it going okay so far? Y'all with me? Any of our guests are like, dude, I hate this church. All right, cool. Number four. I'm gonna be honest here. I mean, I always take a chance to talk about money. All right, give financially. All right, to the church, as long as it doesn't impede your needs. All right, be sure to make a big deal about giving financially to the church, but stress the need to your children, the value of tithing, while not actually, you know, giving sacrificially yourself. Okay. Allow them to see you spend a ton of money on what you want while negating the command from Scripture to give God sacrificially. Amen. All right, okay. We'll just move right along with that one. Once again, five surefire ways to guarantee that your kids will one day hate church, okay? All right, just putting it out there. Last one, ready? Make church a priority as long as there's nothing else you want to do. Listen, you laugh. Listen, I know you're a church-going family, right? At least that's what you tell your friends and family, okay? So make sure that you always attend Sundays as long as you didn't stay up too late on Saturday night. You all are here. You're like, I got this, man. You're like, the people that aren't here need to hear this one right now. Okay? All right? Or you don't have, you know, the big barbecue on Sunday, right? Sunday afternoon. You know, when it's 3 o'clock or 4 o'clock, everybody's coming over. But, you know, church is at 9 and 10:45. Oh gosh, this is a big deal, right? What's coming up in a few weeks? Dun, 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 dun. Right? 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 Hey, listen, we're going to have to open up the balconies for first service because no one will be here during the second service. That's it. Right? I mean, you're a church-going family, so what's the big deal? Here's my point. Okay, sarcasm over. No more today. I can't promise. But with all of that said, here's my point. You're always being watched. So my question is, are you modeling what's right? Are you modeling what's right? Please hear this morning, okay? If we're not careful, moms and dads, if we're not careful and we don't seriously consider changing our idea or style of parenting, which definitely, today's style of parenting, even among believers in Jesus, it leans towards society's style of parenting, which is defensive parenting. It just does. If we're not careful and don't consider changing and return to God-centered families, which is highly offensive parenting in nature, then you and I will continue to be raising child-centered homes. And you think it's bad now. Wait until the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. I've said it before. Satan cares about you, but he really could care less about you. He wants your kids. Satan will gain the traction and we'll really start seeing end times being lived out here in this world when he starts gaining the majority of a generation. And it's starting to happen. It's starting to happen. Here's what I mean. If every activity in your home, every function in your home is all about the children, all about the kids, just hear me straight this morning, hear my heart. It's not good, biblical, offensive style parenting. If everything is about your kids. Let me unpack that for you today, okay? All right, chances are, when you first got married, it started out like this. Do you see that? Husband and wife. It was you and your wife, you and your husband, okay? This is how it all started right here. And this, your marriage, was your first and your really only priority at that point in time, right? And here's the greatest thing about this. And some of you newlyweds understand this, but some of us that are older and seasoned, we don't remember what this is like. But you had room in your life. Now, of course, they were at different levels, but you had room in your life to do other things. But this was your first priority, right there, your marriage. And the things that you had room to do is, gosh, man, you had room to exercise, right? You had room to exercise. And that was fun back in the day. But you had room to exercise in that moment. And you also had a new and budding career happening in your life. A new and budding career in your life, right? And that was another one of your priorities. And because that was all there was, here's what's amazing. You actually had some room for some extracurricular activities. Right? Woo! I love that. You had room for these things. And this is kind of what your life first looked like. And life was relatively simple. There was room in your life. And then came the fateful, I mean the very exciting day. When you came home from work and you looked at your wife, and she had a quirky look on her face. And she said something like this, "Honey, she pulls out from behind her back, right? This pregnancy test. "We're gonna have a baby." To which the guy replied, "Yay. Yay." And that's when that moment changed. Everything in your life changed. Can I get an amen? And it changed dramatically. Here's what happened. Baby vaulted up the priority list to number one on the list. Matter of fact, if you didn't vault baby to the number one priority place in the priority list, they lodged an official complaint every 2 to 3 hours, right? Right? So you know what I'm saying? So life as we knew it in the beginning, it began to change, right? And things got shifted around. Some things you just weren't gonna see for another 16 years. You're tracking, right? Things had to change. They had to be prioritized or reprioritized. But it didn't just stop there. This is what really got crazy. For example, here's kind of what happened next, right? This is what happened next. We began to throw extravagant. We actually first took out a second mortgage on our house so we could have our baby's 1-year-old birthday party. Birthday parties. Now, they're not birthday parties like my day birthday parties, where it was like, you know, your parents remembered, you know, that afternoon when you got home from school, "Oh, it's his birthday today. I forgot about that," you know. But today, right, we have birthday parties for 1-year-olds. And we send out invitations and invite 45 people. Can I just stop right here and ask you, do 1-year-olds even know they're there? Do they? Do they even know that they're there, right? But we have to have birthday parties. But not only that, oh my gosh, you know, 6 months after that 1-year birthday party, my kid has got to start learning things socially, so they need play dates. They need play dates. They've got to have, I mean, heaven forbid your 18-year-old not having play date. You know what I'm saying? They've got to have play dates on a regular basis every single week, right? Hey, listen, when I was a kid, you know what a play date for me was? Josh, go outside. And as I walked out, the door locked. And my mom would say through the screen door, don't come back until it's dark right now, okay? That's a play date. And then, oh gosh, I'm going to start stepping on toes now. And then this is what happened. Oh my goodness. Right? Sports began to happen in their lives. I have no idea if this is a football. Okay, we'll go with that one, right? Do I even need to go to sports as far as a priority in the family order? I won't go there. I've reached my sarcasm quota today, okay? So, right? And then, oh my gosh, we gotta have sleepovers. How many of you have kids that sleep over and you're wondering, do they even have a home? Right? You have sleepovers. The sleepovers are a part of it. It's going on, right? And it just keeps growing because now there's more and more extracurricular activities. I won't put this on for you today. That's a tutu. And then there's cheer. Happy fingers. Yay! Right? Then there's cheer that's going on in our lives. And all of this is starting to rapidly transform our lives. But here's the deal. You haven't learned. Why? What are you saying, PJ? Here's what you haven't learned. You decide to have another one of these. What? What have you not? How many of you will just be honest and have looked your wife in a very heartfelt moment and seriously just ask this question, why did we even have kids? Yeah, I know, okay. You decide to have another kid. And along with that kid comes more things, right? You've got the social aspects, you got magazines going on in their lives, and the social, media, and all of that stuff happening, and then here's oh gosh, yeah, this is always one, yeah, the kids that are in music lessons are the products of moms and dads that never actually played the instrument. They're making their kids play it because they got robbed as a child, right? I have room for all of this stuff. Okay? And then they become teenagers. And they come home with homework. And they say, Mom and Dad, what is homework? So you, being the defensive style parenting, now you're 35 years old and you're doing homework for them. Algebra again. Who needs algebra anyway? I've failed to use that in my life. But you've got to do their homework. Oh, don't move. Oh my gosh. This is crazy. I'm sweating. This is so bad right now. Now, if we're being really honest right today, okay? If we're being really honest in this moment, how many of you would say, man, that's me. That's my, you don't have to raise your hands because people might think you're weird and all that stuff. So, but that's my family. Okay, so let me just ask an honest question from you today. Seriously honest. Where'd the marriage go? Where? I can't even find it. Where'd the marriage go? How many of you would say that marriage is a pretty tough proposition? Guys, it's okay. I will not let your wives hit you if you raise your hand right now. It's okay. Let me ask that again, because we have like 35 counseling appointments a month, okay? And there was like 16 hands that raised up right now, okay? How many of you would say marriage is a pretty tough proposition? Yeah. Yeah, and those of you that don't have your hands raised and you're happily married, hey, man, we might find a place on our staff for you because you figured out how to have a perfect marriage. Here's what culture is telling us, okay? We're going to put our marriage on hold, I don't know, for 18 to 20 years, right? And then after that 18, 20 years is over, here's what we're going to do. We're going to try to re-engage with each other then. You know how many people I talk to? And they have this happen in their lives. And they probably are thinking something like this. And some of them even said it out loud. I don't even know if I like them anymore. Listen, you get, friends, this right here. This is culture's idea. This is what society says about parenting. Right here. If that's the case, then no wonder there's so many empty nesters who've raised their children for 18 to 20 years, and then suddenly they look across the table and they say, who are you? This is true. This is a statistic. Empty nesters are the second highest divorce rate in all of divorce. Second. Apparently, here's what happens. The marriage ends. When the child or the marriage ends when the children or the child leaves home and all the purpose of the family goes with them. We have no purpose anymore. So let me propose this thought with you. What if one of the greatest offensive style parenting gifts that you could ever give your child is a healthy, God-centered marriage? What if this is highly offensive, highly strategic, this is highly proactive, right here. Now, I get this. I get when a newborn is born that they do take center stage for a period of time, for a season. It's a big deal when little Isaac and little Caleb and little Cherish come to the home. I get that. But here's my question for you. When does it change back? When does it change back? And you shift back and you start thinking little Isaac and Caleb and Cherish are not the center of our world. They're not supposed to be the center of our world. Please get this today, friends. If you don't change back, you're going to continue raising incredibly, incredibly selfish human beings who already have sin as their number one inherited trait, who already have that, are perfectly capable. They're perfectly capable of the selfish idea without you implanting or assisting them along the way. Perfectly capable. If they spend their entire life believing that mom and dad exist to meet their every want, not need, want, simply to make them happy, then someday they're going to wake up to the stark reality that kind of comes along like this. What? Wait a minute. You mean the whole world doesn't exist just for me? You want to know when the real problem happens? Oh my gosh, here's when the real problem happens. When little Miss All About Me meets little Mr. All About Me. Anybody want to guess how that marriage is going to go? That's why the highest divorce rate happens within the first 5 years of marriage. Somewhere along the way, we bought into this idea of parenting. The fuller the table, the better the parent that I am. And here's what complicated it. Along the way in your life, you keep telling yourself this, that our kids, my kids, need to have everything that I never had. I want better for them. Let me prove my point to you, okay? Let me prove my point to you. How many of you are old enough in here that you grew up when there were no cell phones and no one even knew what a cell phone was? Okay, let's prove my point. Isn't it amazing? Remarkable, incredible that you and I turned out sort of normal. Seriously. But yet the pushback that you receive, your kids are going to therapy because you said no when they asked for a cell phone at age 10 and you said no until you're 13, you're not having one. You're a horrible parent. Good. That means I'm a good parent. Listen, I'm so old that I remember, you had to get up and turn the knob on a television to change channels. Three channels. Three. NBC, CBS, and what was it, UHF? ABC, yeah, wow. Here's what's gone wrong, friends. Somewhere we bought into the philosophy of parenting is making our children experience rich, which means they get to go, they get to do, they get to get, as long as I give them the experiences I never had as a child, then I'll be a good parent. And here's the problem with that thought. Please, if you're a note taker, you're going to want to write this down. Our children today are growing up with a lot of experiences in life, but little or no experience at life. At life. I think that's supposed to be on the screens. I have no idea what's wrong, but if you want my notes later, just see Misty. Here's what's happening. Children are being raised in this environment, and they're leaving homes completely unprepared for real life. So right about now, many of the parents are sitting out there, and you're thinking something like this to yourselves, okay? PJ, what are you saying? If this is the case, then tell me, what would the other way of parenting actually look like? What would the perfect picture of God's family look like? If we were to rearrange kind of this whole table, how would we do that? What would that look like? Ready? And I'll tell you this, it's highly, highly offensive in nature. Highly offensive in nature. So let me share with you really quick in closing what I believe God's, according to the Bible, God's offensive style of parenting for a God-centered family actually looks like. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Ephesians. You can turn to Ephesians, all right? We're going to be there for a few verses. Ephesians is probably one of the greatest books on relationships. What God does in Ephesians is pretty remarkable, something that you just can't miss. But in Ephesians, God actually prioritizes relationships. He begins to communicate the right order of what a God-centered family actually looks like. Kind of like do this first, do this second, and so on. And the beauty about God is this: he is because he knows that we, you know, he is infinite and we are finite, he doesn't complicate this. It's not a difficult order whatsoever. I mean, it's pretty simple. So God's order, let me get this stuff off the table. All right. God's particular order goes something like this. Just bear with me. Gosh, man, I'm cleaning up life right now. Right? So y'all know what I'm talking about right here. Okay. All right, so here's what it is. Here's what God says. My perfect picture of a God-centered family, what that looks like. Here's where he starts, right here. Good old-fashioned Bible. A big one. Only thing that would make it bigger is if it were KJV. God says this. Start with me. Number one, God. God. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 2 says this. Be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So God starts off right here. It says, priority number one, me. Priority number one, me. Now here's what's fascinating. He then spends the next 19 verses talking about what it means to put God first in your life. Amazing. And just a side note, this is free, throw this in today. Isn't it interesting that the very first commandment of the 10 commandments says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, including, you know, little Susie? That's probably a little sarcastic. I'm sorry. I won't do that anymore. Here's the second priority. Pretty simple. Right after God, marriage. Marriage. The institution and relationship of marriage is foundational to the Word of God. Foundational. It is used as a picture of God in a relationship with us via his church. It is the highest and happiest and truest forms of human relationships. Husband and wife. Marriage is number two. Interesting passage on husbands and wives. If you kept tracking in Ephesians, after he talks, you know, about that, the God thing first in the first few verses, in verses 22 through 33, he now starts talking about husbands and wives. We'll pick up on the very last verse in there, and it says in verse 33 of chapter 5, however, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And then here's what happens. He spends 12 verses talking about what a godly marriage looks like. Priority number one, God. Priority number two, marriage. Priority number three, children. Children. Priority number three is children. In that order, right there. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, as we're continuing talking about the relationship things that God says, the priority list, he says in Ephesians chapter 6, 1, listen to what he says. Children, obey your parents in the sight of the Lord, for this is right. And then he spends the next 44 verses talking about children. For those of you that knew your Bible, you would have laughed at that right there, because that is a lie. He spends 4 verses talking about children. This is not because God doesn't care about our kids. Precious in the sight of the Lord are children. He loves children. It's because he's trying to communicate to you and I what this idea and the context of doing parenting right is all about. God first, marriage second, children third. Children third. You're getting this, right? Let me break this down for you. Simple math. 21 verses, God. 12 verses, marriage. And if you want context, 4 verses, children. 4 verses, children. So here's what God's after with this order. If we can get this priority right, then we can overlap that into this priority. And if we can get this priority right, then we're going to take a whole lot of issues and stress out of this issue. That's what God's after right here. So let me ask you today, friends. What do you think your family might look like if you started to let go of your ideas of parenting and you reprioritized according to God's offensively family idea of parenting? I don't know about you. That looks a whole lot less complicated than what was just up here. Amen. Now, I get right now, some of you are still not buying this. You're your kids' friends. I get that. And some of you are saying, I'm seeing this now. You're backdooring this on us, Pastor Josh. I get what you're proposing right now. You're proposing the Jesus answer. You know what the Jesus answer is, right? We're in church, and when a thought or question comes up, the answer is always Jesus. Jesus. It's not a bad answer, by the way. You know, you've done it for years. Any of you that grew up with church in your life, back in Sunday school, the question from the Sunday school teacher was, how many disciples were there? I know. What is it? Jesus. Okay, so the reality is about 90% of the time, Jesus is the right answer, okay? But not with the disciples. That's 12, okay? Just so to help you out. And that's what this priority placement is all about. You're thinking in your brain. You already got this figured out. You're like, I got you. It's Jesus' answer, Pastor Josh. I got you. You dropping in Jesus on us. Well, why wouldn't I? I'm a church. I'm a pastor. But let me tell you this. It's not the Jesus answer. It's not the Jesus answer. Because if you knew the Jesus answer, you'd be doing this. You'd be doing that in your homes. Sure, it's simple in thought, but the truth is, I'll bet, that most of us that are sitting in this room today haven't been able to figure this out yet. And that's why you're struggling as a mom and dad. I want you to stand to your feet. Don't bow your heads. Don't close your eyes. Listen to me. I got a couple more things to say and I'm done. My challenge, I think God's challenge is simple for you today. Would you consider reprioritizing the table? Would you consider? Would some of you be honest enough to say, earlier that really looked like my life, but that just looks simpler. It looks so much simpler. Some of you are still nervous, but PJ, how do I do that? I mean, you know what I'm saying? I just started coming to church and doing this thing, and I'm not quite understanding how I go about that. So I'm going to help you out. I'm going to help you out really quick. All right, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to basically tell you this. Just consider a God-centered family, and here's how you can take some simple steps to go about doing that. Start small. Okay, don't walk out of here and like, dude, I got it all worked out, man. I'm gonna start beating my kids up with Jesus. Now, don't do that. That's a surefire way your kids will hate church, all right? Take this serious. Here's how you start small. Start with you. Gosh, start with you. Commit to reading one chapter a day. Just you. One chapter a day for the rest of this month. For the rest of this month. That's it. Start there. And pay attention to what God says to you. Where do I even read? Right there. Yes. Leviticus. No. Don't start in Leviticus. Simple place to start. If you have a relationship with Jesus, it'd be nice for you to get to know him a little bit better and who he is, right? Anybody that wants a good relationship with somebody, you kind of, need to know who they are. John. The book of John is an incredible gospel that you can start, and it's the most practical identification of who Jesus is, this guy that you say you have a personal relationship with, okay? If you're lacking in wisdom, go read Proverbs. Go read Proverbs. We've been in Proverbs a lot in this series. So start there. Start small. Just you. Start putting God first in your life. The next step, start taking your marriage serious. Start taking your marriage serious. How do I do that? I don't know. When's the last time you've been on a date? Date? What is that? Go on a date. Ask your wife, ask your husband to go on a date. Go on a date before this month ends. Go on a date before this month ends. And lastly, I'm going to come with high heat right at your heads in closing. Seriously, consider making church for your family not an option anymore. Show your kids visually demonstrate to your kids how important God is to you and to your family. So with that thought, here's the high heat. Please listen to this. Parents, if church is your option, it's if we feel like it, it's if we didn't stay up too late, if it's not the big gate, the Cardinals are on tonight, so woo, we can go, you know, they're not on the East Coast. Listen, if church is an option for you, please hear me, moms and dads. Your compromises today will eventually become your children's normal tomorrow. You know how that works, right? That's what I mean. When you continue to make excuses for things like, we're not going to church today because, fill in the blank, you're not going to small group this week because, you're not going, you don't have to go to youth group, small group, Honeycutt Hot Coffee Hangout this week because, when that comes around for your kids someday, when you're not in the room anymore, they won't even need to make an excuse because it will already be their norm. I love you. Let's pray. Jesus, thanks for beating the junk out of me in preparing this message this week. I'm praying, Jesus, that you would move mightily in someone's life. A mom or dad woke up today to the reality of how the priorities need to change. Big, big week, God. Slowly starting to turn our homes into a God-centered family. Move in some lives and some families this week. Give somebody courage to change things up. Try you for once, because their way probably hasn't been working that great. We love you, Jesus, and your son's precious.